Well, good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. Let us read these five verses together. It's quite a short passage. Verses 22 to 26 in unison, please. Also youthful lusts, but follow faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. Some have said that they do not like to attend church camp because during church camp, they feel spiritually high. Now then, subsequently, when they return back to their life in the office, in school, then they get disappointed, they get disheartened, and then they do not like to have this kind of up and down experience. And therefore, they would rather excuse themselves from attending church camp. That is a very sad conclusion or consequence of a life's experience. What God said of us as his children after we are cleansed and saved by the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a great house, we are the gold and the silver. We are to be the vessels that God should use for every good work, unto his honor, unto his glory. But that must not be momentarily, that must not be sparingly, once in a while. That must be continuous. And that's our focus for this morning. Human responsibility requires us to make choices that we continue to be honorable vessels used by God for every good work. Coming to church camp is a very important part of every believer's life. This year we had invited a missionary who serves in Nairobi, Kenya. He is a Korean. His children, three children, did not join him and his wife at our camp. We invited the husband and the wife. The children stayed in Korea. And then after this, he will go back to Nairobi. The wife will go back to Korea, Seoul, to be with the family. And then in July, he will return to Seoul, spend time with his family, and then return back to Nairobi to minister to the brethren in Bible College of East Africa. He was a graduate of FEBC, and he loves FEBC very much, and Pandans continue to support him and his family on a regular basis. And then I had a conversation with him halfway through the camp. As he attended and he witnessed the blessing, he said to me that in Korea, we do not have this kind of camp. I mean, we have camps for young people, we have camps for children, but we do not have family camps. And then as he observed how three generations of family members would come together to attend camp, and the spiritual life blessing that he witnessed and experienced in the camp, he said that we in Korea should have more of such activities. Otherwise, that is why we argue and we quarrel so easily, and before we know it, we split. And we just leave churches because we do not know each other well. We treat each other as if we are strangers, when we ought to be family of God. We have to sustain the spiritual experiences that we have in this camp all the days of our lives until the next camp, and then we continue until the next. And then finally, there will be a final camp where God will be the organizer and it will be in heaven. And that camp will not have an ending. It will continue on for eternity. Because that's exactly what church camp is. It is literally a foretaste of what we will experience in heaven. Where God's people come together, where we worship, where we adore and praise and exalt the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a family of God. And I pray and hope that through this camp, that none of us will leave this camp not having ascertained the validity and the sincerity of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That we are truly children of the Most High God, sons and daughters of a loving Heavenly Father who loved us when we were His enemies and sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that His enemies may become His sons and His daughters. And that's who we are. And therefore, it must behoove us and beholden us to live a life of holiness whereby our choices must no longer be based upon what I want, no longer what my ambitions are, what my heart desires. It must now be surrendered to the Lord, where I must now make choices for one purpose and one purpose only, that the name of Jesus Christ must shine brightly by the way that I dress, by the way that I speak, by the way that I think, and by the way that I am motivated, my heart. Every part of me must be one continuous example of a honorable vessel for my Master to use unto every good work. And the work that God has for us can impact people for eternity, can transform other sinners into saints, can strengthen the faith of a downcast believer who may need encouragement to be lifted up. Your life can become that life. And this is how God wants us to be this morning's message. Verse 22a. Before we can do what is good, we have to stay away from what is bad. You cannot do both. You cannot say, I want to be a sinner and a saint at the same time. You cannot say, I want to commit sins and also do holy deeds. God called these people hypocrites. They pretend. Monday to Saturday, they live like the world, they dress like the world, they think like the world, they are motivated by the things of the world. And then Sunday, they put on another facade, and then they come to church as if everything is well. Everything is well with their soul, and that's what we present. My wife and I had gone to this particular shopping center for lunch. And so as I was queuing up for food, my wife found a table ready, so she sat there. This young man queued up together with me. And then he said, Reverend Quek, how are you? Do you recognize me or not? I look at him, very familiar face. Yeah, I think I recognize him. I think I married him and his wife in Pandan many years ago. Then he started to share, you know, you're the one who married me and my wife. And then now we have a child. You know, when we first had a child, we had to go for an abortion. Because my wife was so embarrassed that she was pregnant, she tied her stomach so tightly that it crushed the baby inside her. And so they had to go for an abortion. So he shared with me all these things. I just stood there and listened because I could not get off my queue. Then after we finished, he was there with his auntie. Then I brought my food back to our table and I sat there. And after we give thanks, we're about to eat, he walked over. They continued to talk more and more and more. And he's got a pretty loud voice. Then when I look at him, he had on his fingers about 4 or 5 rings. You know, those are very rings with emeralds, you know, green, you know, great. Then he had a very big gold chain. Then he had earrings. Then I could not stop myself, but I got to ask him. I said, why do you dress like this? His shirt was the Hawaiian flowery, orangey, very multicolored kind. I said, don't worry, Reverend Quek, on Sunday I don't dress like this. On Sunday everything comes off. I only do this on Monday onwards, and Sunday everything comes off. Then what about your earrings? Oh, earrings are, let me tell you a story. This is, the earrings are special. My unbelieving friend challenged me, you know, because he knows I'm a Christian. I give you $5,000 and I buy you a pair of diamond rings if you were to pierce your earrings. Or $5,000, you know, Reverend Quek, $5,000. And that's why, you see, the two earrings are now on my ear. You see, $5,000. Then I look at him. How much is the witness of Jesus Christ? How much is it to you? That you would put a price tag of $5,000 to compromise your witness for Christ to your unbelieving friend? Is it worth only $5,000? Is that how much Jesus Christ is worth to you? Should it not be priceless? How can we put a price tag to the name of Jesus Christ that we are supposed to bear? You should not be wearing all these things from Monday to Sunday, not just on Sunday, then you take all these things, because you know by your action that what you are doing is something wrong. Because if you think that what you are doing, what you are wearing is acceptable to God, whether it is Monday or the Lord's Day, you should not do it like this and then do it like another on Sunday. It should be consistent. There should be no Sunday dressing and then Monday dressing. It should be consistent, modesty. We should not be associated with the world. The Bible says abstain even from the appearance of evil. Then he wanted to shake our hands. I say, I'm sorry, I can't. Because what you are doing is not right. What you are doing has stumbled your unbelieving friend, and I believe you should go and make right with him. What price tag are you going to put on the image of Jesus Christ that God has given us the honor and the privilege to wear everywhere we go? When you do not flee from sin, you're going to allow sin to mar this image. And there will be a price that Satan will dangle in front of you. And if the price is right, are you going to compromise? In your own heart of hearts, you must tell your own soul. You must put to remembrance, as what Paul said to Timothy. Put to remembrance means tell your own soul, remind yourself and never forget that the price for bearing the name of Jesus Christ is no price. Priceless. No matter what he may offer me, he can offer me the entire world. You will never at any time deliberately, purposefully bring shame to the name of Christ. Because if you do not have this kind of resolution, this kind of commitment and determination to your own soul, when the price is right, you're going to compromise. And once that happens, you're going to be a walking, wonderful tool for Satan to use. And he will be very delighted and happy, especially if you are a pastor, an elder, or a deacon. Because he knows such a person who compromised will be able to do the greatest damage to the cause of Christ and in the church that he is a leader of. Be very mindful and careful. You want to play hide and seek with sin. Sin has never lost. The Bible tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. Remember hide and seek as children play? Count to 10. Hide. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You want to play hide and seek with sin? The Bible says, be sure, guarantee, your sin will find you out. No matter where you hide, he will wait. He knows where you are. But he will wait and bid his time for you to do the greatest damage. And when you are going to do the greatest damage to the cause of Christ, he will expose you. That's sin. You want to play hide and seek with him, you will sure to lose because he has never lost. So the only way that you can beat him is don't sin, and if you ever do, repent. That's the only way to stop him. Repent of it immediately because there's nothing to hide. You already repented of your sin and you are prepared to bear the consequences. And the sin is only in the mind. The consequence will be very minimal. Not that there is none as compared to the actual act of it. And therefore, we have to first stay away from that which is sinful. And the Apostle Paul captured what we are to stay away from by using these two words. Youthful lusts. Why youthful lusts? Young people, youthful lusts. I came to know Christ when I was 23 years old. I wish God would have saved me when I was younger, but that is not the case. There are individuals who came to know Christ at the age of 40, some later. And so God has a plan and purpose when God saved young people. Young people are very different from older people. For one thing, older people have aches and pains young people do not have. For another, young people have the kind of exuberance and never say die attitude that old people with families, they will before they do anything, they will be very, very careful. They consider every angle, and then perhaps they will do. Young people, they, with their exuberance, can do so much more for the Lord Jesus Christ in their youthful zeal and fervency, whereby they don't get tired easily. And if they get tired, they bounce back so much quicker and faster. But at the same time, young people are also exposed to a lot of desires. Now, the word lust simply means desire. When it is a desire for things that are sinful, the English word used by the King James translators is the word lust. But when it is a desire for a good thing, it's the same word. It speaks of a very strong, intense emotion. When it is for something that is good, like in Philippians, when the Apostle Paul shared with the Christians in Philippi, my desire is to be with God in heaven, but it is needful for me to remain behind. It's the same word. When it is for something that is good, the King James translator translates using the English word desire, which is appropriate. But when it is for something bad, they use the English word lust, which is also very accurate. So for example, you cannot say, I lust my wife. I mean, you desire for your wife, because it's correct. Because she's your wife, it's a good thing. But with somebody else who's not your wife, you cannot say you love. You should be lust, because that is a wrong desire. And so in this case, the youthful lust is a wrong desire that the Apostle Paul wanted to use because of the verb that he attached to it. He says, flee. Flee means to run far away from. Not only stay away from, like in the previous couple of verses. This time round, you run far, far away. The moment you recognize sin for what it is, you flee. You flee. Somebody wrote me an email and asked me, why did the Bible tell us to resist the devil and to flee from sin? Why is it that we resist the devil and we flee from sin? You see, the devil cannot cause me to sin. And so when the devil tempts me, I have to resist him. Because resistance is not sin. So I cannot succumb to his temptation regardless. When it comes to sin, the Bible says you flee because sin is now here. It's not temptation. It is now sin because the moment you don't run away, you're going to cross the line and you're going to commit that sin. That's why when it comes to sin, you have to flee. Now, youthful lust is more than just sexual. It includes sexual. And young people, you better be wary, you better be careful. Sexual sin is a very real addiction, pornography. They did a survey in Singapore some time back, and they interviewed some of these children, 13 years and above, sec 1 and above. And quite a number of them, to the horror of the interviewer, that they said 13-year-old Singapore children who wear uniform still, sec 1, that they do not mind selling their bodies for money. And they also do not mind going to bed with their boyfriend at the age of 13. A pretty high percentage. You and I live in a world where fornication is an accepted way of life. And very soon, homosexuality will also become an acceptable way of life. This is a momentum that cannot be changed. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself told us that before his return, the world will be a global Sodom and Gomorrah. And Sodom and Gomorrah are well known for fornication and homosexuals. And that's what we are seeing today. And that means, young people, you stay away from sexual sin. The only acceptable sexual relationship in the eyes of God is within the bonds of marriage. It is not something ugly, but man has made it very ugly. And so you flee youthful lust. Stay away from anything that will cause you to sin carnally, sexually. You have to. In Australia, I was told that these kind of pornographic magazines are readily sold and available to a child from 13 and upward. Is this true? That question I asked when I was in Perth, when the children were very young. That was 20 years ago. I walked into one of these shops, and then on the rack, they have all kinds of magazines, and then they have these magazines that are covered in plastic. And so I just asked this man, 20 plus years ago when I was in Perth, at what age do you sell these magazines to people who walk into your store? 13 and above, we are by law duty bound to sell it to them. 13 years old. In Singapore, thank God today, it is still a criminal offense. Even for an adult. If they find these kind of dirty magazines inside your home, you will be fined, you will be arrested. And in spite of all these draconian law, you have 13, 14 year old school children in uniform, secondary one, saying openly that they have no qualms selling their bodies to get some extra money to buy some gadgets, or when their boyfriend asks them, they will freely do it. How much more in such a liberal country, like Australia, like America, like the West? We live in a society where youthful lust has run amok. And not only in terms of sexual sin, but it must also include ambitions, pride, and vainglory, and all kinds of ostentation. You know what's ostentation, right? Buy the latest gadget, wear the most expensive branded goods. All these things seem to lure and be so attracted to young people, by young people. They love this kind of things. Why? Because they are beginning in life. They look around them, their peers are all doing it, and so it is so easy and natural for them to go in the same direction as their peers, as their friends. Be very careful. You are beginning in life. You have forgotten why God saved you at such a tender age. There is a purpose why God saved you at such a tender age, so that your youthful life and zeal can be used for the glory of God. Many of us who did not experience what it was like to be a Christian as a youth, we could not, even if we had wanted to, dedicate our youthful zeal and fervency as honorable vessels for every good work to be used by God. We could not, because God did not give us that privilege. Whereas for you young people, you have been bestowed upon this privilege. Don't waste it. Don't taint it. Don't fall into sin. Flee far away. And the verb is a command and it is continuous. You don't stop fleeing. No matter how attractive and how strong the peer pressures might be, you just simply flee. And if your friends keep on persisting and luring you back into sin, you have to simply tell yourself that if they are truly my friends, they will never want me to do something that is against my Christian faith and my conviction and my God. They are not your friends. Anyone who pretends to be your friend will not want you to hurt yourself. If you have told them that you are a Christian, they have known that you always stand by your Christian principles. And if they try to lure you and ask you to compromise your Christian principles in the process, they are not your friend. You flee from these people. You stay far away from these people. Because the longer you stay with them, the more you're going to become like them. The Bible tells us, stay away from angry people. Why? Because if you don't, you're going to be an angry person yourself. They rub off on you. You stay with people who love to be ambitious, very arrogant and full of pride, full of vainglory, where they lavish themselves with all kinds of fanciful goods and garments. You think you're going to be different? In order to be with them and not feel so awkward and out of place, it's only a matter of time whether you're going to be like them. Whether you can afford it or not, that's another issue. You're going to beg and borrow, and sadly some of them might even steal from their own parents in order to buy the kind of watch, the kind of shoes, the kind of pants, the kind of clothes, in order to be part of this kind of people. Young people, you guard yourself. Youthful lust is very, very real, because you are now full of energy. Where are you going to channel your energy? Toward your youthful lust, bringing shame to the name of Christ? Or are you going to channel your energy toward what God wants you to be, that God can use you for every good work? Your choice. Bear in mind the consequences. Bear in mind that you only have one lifetime of experience as a youth. The moment you cross the youthful age, it's over. And then you look back. How did I spend my youth? How did I spend my youthful zeal and energy that the Lord had given to me as a child of God? Did I spend it to the glory of God, or did I waste it in the pursuit of carnality? It's your choice. For some of you, you are still in your youth. For some of you, you have already passed your youth. And if you have made mistakes, share with the younger ones your mistake and your regrets, that they may learn from you. Don't hide it. Don't pretend that all is well with your soul when it is not. Share with them. We must be honest with our own soul. That is why the Bible tells us, put to remembrance what God has done in your life. And it has been a mistake, share with them. Don't pretend that all is well when it is not well. It's okay. Let them know. The younger people. Some of you are just past the youthful age. Any regrets? Share with the younger ones who are now going through it, that they may learn from you. Don't allow them to make the same mistakes that you have made. Help them. And now you are in the age of a young adult. And very soon as an adult. Because once you enter into a relationship, you are about to cross the line into adulthood. And learn from the adults. And let the other adults look back and share what we have learned. And the mistakes that we have made, please don't repeat them. Learn from our pain. Learn from our tears. Learn from our own sorrow. That's what we must do. Flee youthful lust at all costs. Not only sexual, but ambition, pride. You look at yourself, young people. You want to go after money just as money has bitten and killed and destroyed many lives. It will do the same to you. Don't think that you are going to be different. You're not different. We are all the same. Flee from it. Ambition and pride will destroy you. Vainglory, that's why it's called vainglory. It's empty. Whatever the world throws at you, whatever you think is good for you with all the fame and fortune that is before you, it's vain, it's empty. You do not believe it? You just open your big eyes and see. Look at the lives of these multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire. Do you know how much is the most expensive bed in the world? You know, a big, I don't know whether it is super king size or not, but it is a bed with four posts, very well decorated. And the owner said, we are going to make only two in the whole world. Is there anyone who wants to buy? Because the designer said, either this bed that I design, either it will sell in a minute or it will never sell at all. $6.4 million, one bed. The amount of gold they use to decorate it, gold leaf, is 100 kilograms. They use some kind of special silk. And when this article came out, somebody already bought it. You just imagine, what other kind of furniture can he use to accompany this $6.4 million bed? You think that is good? You want to buy it? They refused to name the person who bought it. But they did describe the kind of material that was used to make up this bed. They even have a picture of this bed. You see, when I read articles from the internet, sometimes I find that if they are useful, I will cut and paste them and store them in my list of illustrations. So in my list of illustrations, you have all kinds of funny, funny things. So this bed, I was looking at it, and this bed. Would you pay $6.4 million for a bed? You think this is good? The casino in Singapore, they said that within a few years, it's going to outpace Las Vegas casino. They may have more casinos than Singapore. Singapore has two. But the volume of money that was lost, spent by gamblers in Marina Bay Sands as well as the one in Sentosa, it's going to be second only to Macau. And we have only opened these two casinos within a few years. And I read an article of two Singaporeans. One of them, within a few days, lost $100 million gambling. And then another $50 million. At first, those who lose about $20 to $25 million used to be big news. But then when these bigger boys came into the picture, losing $100 million within a few days. I think half the world's population, maybe three quarter of the world's population, will never earn $100 million in their lifetime. And here this person just simply throw away $100 million. And then according to the newspaper, it's only a drop in the bucket for him. He is in Forbes' list of one of the few richest individuals in Singapore. They refuse, of course, to print his name. You want this kind of life? So you're going to work hard and end up like this? Isn't it vainglory? Yeah, you flood yourself with money, you sleep in million-dollar bed, and you have million-dollar homes and furniture, and you surround yourself with all these beautiful decorations. And then what? And then what? Do you know the owner of this basketball team called Clippers? You don't know? You don't know him? He created big news because his girlfriend wanted to bring some African-American to the game, and then he was taped, and then he said something that was so racist, and it was put onto YouTube, and then he got a lot of attacks from all kinds of people, and the NBA banned him from attending any of the games, even though he may be the owner of this billion-dollar club, the Clippers, basketball team. Just came out that has been diagnosed with dementia. He's going to die, so he's getting old. Dementia means he's going to lose his mind. He's going to lose his memory. All his billions of dollars, what would it gain for him? You think billionaire is not going to die? You think your youthful zeal is going to be with you for the rest of your life? You look around you. Once upon a time, we were also very young, you know. Once upon a time, I got more hair on your head than you have, you know. Once upon a time. But now, you think you're not going to arrive at my age? If the Lord tarries, we all will arrive. And you think that youthful zeal is the day where you're going to gain more and more things with your ambition, then you are a fool. Do you know why you're a fool? Because you say you're a believer, your eyes are supposed to be open, and yet you still walk as if you are in total darkness. That's why you're a fool. At least the world out there, they tell themselves, I don't believe in Christ. I know I'm dead in sin. I don't care about my death in sin. And I don't care whether I'm blind or not. I just want after the things of the world. Whereas you, young people, you say your eyes are open, you say that you are a Christian, you say that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed you of all your sins, you say that your eyes are open, and yet you walk in darkness. That's why you are a fool. You are a greater fool than them. Yeah, they are fools, boss, believing there is no God. But you are a greater fool for saying that you believe in God, and yet at the same time you want to live like the devil. That is why flee youthful lust. Run far, far away from all these youthful desires, vainglory, ambition, and pride. And all the things of the flesh. Please, run far, far away. But run toward what? That's the next word. In order to flee, we know, God knows, that you must run towards something to occupy your heart's desire. And so, the Apostle Paul knows, and he used another word, follow. Both are in the present tense and in the imperative to command, and you must continue to do. You have to do both. Run far, far away from youthful lust, and run very fast toward something else. Right? Far away from something and toward something else. Now this word follow is different from the word follow used by the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse that I mentioned to you yesterday, I believe, John 10:27, where the Bible says that Jesus told the disciples, my sheep hears my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And the word follow me in that verse in John 10:27 has the idea of someone who is walking in the same way, accompanying. That means Jesus says, they will follow me, they will accompany me, they will walk in the same direction as I am. So the emphasis there is direction. But this word follow in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22b, this word sometimes is translated using the English word to persecute. It's like a person who will run after somebody else and he will not stop until he catches that person. Same idea. And the emphasis is on the determination and the speed of it. That's the emphasis. And so in the case of something that is good, no agenda of persecuting or hurting someone, the King James translators use the appropriate English word, that is to follow. But What you must understand that the word follow here, the emphasis is not walking in the same direction, but the speed of it. Just like flee, flee away, run far away from youthful lust, and now run far away and very fast towards something else. So the speed of running far away from youthful lust is the same speed that is emphasized that you must now run toward what? Toward righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. Okay? Righteousness, that means everything that is characterized by righteousness, based upon the Bible. Because you have the righteousness of Christ in you. And therefore, you must always do what is right. So doing what is right must be your principle of life. Not expediency, not situational ethic. You do what is right. Be careful of the danger of situational ethics. I think I want this kind of outcome, therefore I manipulate the present, hoping that I can attain or achieve my outcome. My uncle is very sick in hospital. I know his disposition, he is weak. The doctor tells me he has only 3 months to live. I can't tell him the truth, because if I tell him the truth, I know he will die. You know he will die, so you do not want him to know, because you know he will die, and therefore you're going to change the present in order to change what you are very certain will be a reality. He will die. And so if he asks you, what did the doctor say? Well, the doctor say you just have the flu. You have just lied. That is called situational ethics. You did not do what is right. You don't have to lie. There's so many other ways of explaining it to your uncle. And if he's a believer, all the more you should strengthen his faith first and then tell him the truth. You cannot play God, in other words. Do what is right. Even when you do what is right, may result in certain painful consequences, you must still do what is right, according to Holy Scriptures. Please bear that in mind. Always do what is right and follow it with faith. Trusting in God, believing in God. Begin with faith, continue in faith, until we die in faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So righteousness must also be accompanied by faith. Faith means I believe in what God's word says, and I will continue to obey it no matter what, regardless of the consequences. I will still obey the word of God. And then to make sure that you do not become bitter, to make sure that you do not be discouraged, and throw in the towel, motivation, love. Agape love. Unconditional, sacrificial love. Now, they translated this word as charity instead of love. In some cases, it is translated as love. In other cases, it is translated as charity. And the difference is this. When the context argues for the heartfelt feeling of agape love, then the King James translators will use the English word love, because it describes the feeling. Like, husband, love your wife. You don't say, husband, charity your wife. Right? So the context is the feeling. But when the context argues for love in action, then they will translate it using the English word charity, where you show love. So in this case, motivation is love, but this emphasis is to act of it, to show it to others. So you keep on doing righteousness, and back it up by faith, trusting in God to take charge and to be in absolute sovereign control. But at the same time, your motive is love, but love in action. And then always make sure that you maintain peace. That if there is a problem, if there is an argument, let it not be you who started it. Let it not be because of your fault, because of a word spoken out of turn. Always accompany that with peace. You do your best. We know that the Bible did say, earnestly contend for the faith. The word contend means it's going to be a battle. But as far as you are concerned, without compromising the word of God, you must maintain peace at all costs with the person that you are dealing with, including men such as Hymenaeus and Philetus. These men will literally make your blood boil because of the evil that they have done. But in the meantime, while you confront them, while you write articles to rebuke what they have written, and also to rebuke them personally, you must make sure that you do it in a manner that will not destroy the peace in the church as well as in the relationship. But you don't have to do it alone. Please look at the remaining words in that verse. Together with whom? With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So you stay away from men like Philetus and Hymenaeus. And then you run away from youthful lust. And then you run toward all these together with whom? Together with other believers. The same kind of believers that the Apostle Paul characterized with, genuine believers who love the Lord, who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, genuine believers. And there are many, I'm sure, in Sydney BB Church. So you may have to run away from a lot of your friends, but you run toward your genuine friends, your brothers and sisters in Christ. When our children are growing up, my wife and I try our best to guide our children, to teach them, to be very careful of the school friends that they have. With school friends, please try not to have any social relationship with them, because we do not know who they are. We are wary. We are concerned. And so we know that they will still meet, they still have school friends, but let their school friends be friends where they do their school work together. But if you want to have a social life, let it be with their church friends. So we encourage them to participate in the fellowships, because that's how they're going to build friends that will develop their social life. Because we know that social development is very important, just as the mental development with studies. And so that's what we try to impress upon our children. And if they have friends out there when they are grown up who are not school friends and they have social life, let it be a social relationship. Now that you are more mature, more grown up, where your character is already more settled, let it be a time of witness. You go out with them, fine, by all means. But be a godly witness to them. Share Christ with them. But when they are young, when they are in secondary school, we reminded them and we did what was most needful and necessary to encourage them to attend church fellowship so that they will have a social life within God's people in the church where we can see them. We can see who their friends are. We can see who the parents of these friends are. And so they we know. But their school friends, we don't even meet them. We don't even know who they are. So we were very concerned. And that, I believe, is something that parents should also bear in mind and consider. And for us as individuals, when you're old enough, you must also consider, please, flee away from people who will inflame your youthful lust. Activities that will inflame your youthful lust. And then you run toward friends, people who are of the same heart and same mind as you are. They love righteousness. They also have faith. They also love peace. They also are constrained by charity. Let them be your companions. Let them be your bosom buddies. Let them be your friends. You are not meant to walk alone on this earth as a Christian, unless it is most needful and necessary, like in the Apostle Paul's case. He was now all alone when he penned these words. When he penned these words to encourage Timothy, that you flee, you follow all these together with them who are like you, Christians, with a pure heart, genuinely born again. But foolish and learned questions, you avoid. You reject the disputes, unnecessary arguments that will come to nothing. You reject them. Because this kind of arguments, you know, will bring about strife, controversy, unnecessary controversy. We are not saying that you do not defend God's truth. But there are certain doctrines that you do not need to argue over, because there is no way you can come to a 100% definitive conclusion. There's this view concerning the salvation of infants or young children who die. Dr. Jeffrey Koo has one view. I have another view. The Bible did not make it absolutely clear. Both of us agree that infants, when they die before the age of accountability, they can go to heaven. But the question is it every infant or is it elected infant? How do we decide? How do we determine? Now, the Bible did not say who are the infants. The adults, the Bible did teach us, right? Elected adults. But what about infants? And so you have theologians coming out with a few options, a few views. And so we can explain to one another, we can give our pros and cons arguments to one another, but at the end of it, we're not going to strive, we're not going to quarrel over it, whereby we become enemies because of it. Even though today we are still different, but we are not enemies. We are still friends. So please be very mindful and careful. Foolish and unlearned disputes, whereby you know that there is not going to be any definitive conclusion, because these are some of the issues that will continue to challenge us for centuries, and it will continue to challenge us till today until the Lord returns. Where the Lord himself will be the only one who can give us a definitive reply and answer at the end of time. But in the meantime, we have to admit that our own ability is not good enough for us to find out, thus say the Lord on this particular issue, let it be. But when it comes to extra biblical material, you better be extra, extra careful. Be more careful when people use extra biblical material and insert it into the Bible and make it as if it is gospel truth. Then you've got to be very mindful and careful that you do not enter into such foolish and unlearned disputes, which will immediately, you know the outcome, gender strife. You know that this kind of dispute will head in only one direction, unhappiness, and it may cause people to leave. Broken relationships, unnecessarily. Sometimes to be right all the time is not right. Just let it be. Don't argue over unnecessary things. I still remember when I was counseling a husband and wife whose marriage was about to fall apart. And I sat there in the office and they were quarreling and they were shouting and screaming at one another. And they did this for more than 15 minutes. I just sat there and watched both of them. And you know what they were arguing over? One of the things they were arguing over was a dog. Their dog. One of them said, when it rains, the dog must sleep in the house. The other said, no, even when it rains, the dog must sleep in the balcony. And so they argued, who is right? Whether the dog should sleep in the balcony or the dog should sleep inside the house? Which one? Should it sleep in the balcony or sleep in the house? You think the dog cares? Your marriage is falling apart, and all you argue is who is right, whether the dog should sleep outside or the dog should sleep inside. And they were screaming and yelling their head off. This is only one of all many, a series of similar items. Trivial, insignificant matters. Bottom line, pride, face. Dog outside, dog inside. Ah, yeah, just don't have a dog, right? What dog inside, outside? Don't, no dog, then no problem, isn't it? Just get rid of the dog. Buy a hot dog or something. Isn't it? If the hot dog doesn't care, put in the freezer, you want to eat, put in the oven, put in your mouth, finish. You go inside, outside, and then you quarrel. And now your marriage is falling apart and you still want to hang on to who is right, who is wrong. Be very mindful and careful of foolish and unlearned. That means silly disputes. Biblical defense, biblical doctrines under attack, by all means, don't ever negotiate. Hold on. But when it comes to foolish and this kind of silly disputes, please, don't start. Don't continue if it has ever started. Just apologize if necessary and forgive one another and forget about it. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Avoid, that means reject, this kind of foolish disputes, because it will have only one conclusion. And how to keep on following. Now, what to follow? Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. How to follow? Verse 24 to 26. The servant of the Lord must never strive. Always be gentle unto all men and always able to teach and do it patiently with humility, instructing. The word instructing is like teaching or training a child. There's no point getting impatient and angry with little children like Faith. Right? Ashley. You look at them. Sit still. Cannot move. Cannot walk. Cannot. Why don't you understand the doctrine of predestination? You look at them. Right? You patiently, you teach. Now that is how God says this must be our disposition when you deal with men like Hymenaeus, Philetus. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Because the moment you lose it, you have sinned. And that's what Satan wants. You see, in meekness, instructing, like training a child, who? Those that oppose themselves. See, men like Philetus and Hymenaeus, who are they opposing? Oh, they think they're opposing God, or think they're opposing God's people, but actually they're opposing themselves. That means they're hurting themselves. That's exactly what they're doing. When they try to deceive people into thinking that the resurrection has come, you guys have been left behind. When people argue and say the Bible has mistakes, when people say all kinds of things, nasty things about Christ and about the Bible, who are they opposing? They're opposing themselves. You know why? Because God will punish them. God will deal with them. And therefore, you be patient, teach them, instruct them, teach them, instruct them patiently as if you're teaching a child. And then pray always. Why? Peradventure, if God will give them repentance, you see, to the acknowledgement of the truth. These people who are now so bent on destroying the doctrine of God are so convinced that the Bible with mistake is right. They need help. And how can we help them? By shouting at them, by losing our temper, is not helping. Patiently, if they continue, they want to learn patiently, patiently continue to teach and to teach and to teach. Peradventure, God may bring repentance in them, and that they will be able to turn to the truth. And that they may recover themselves. See, recover themselves out of what? Out of the snare of the devil. You know they have been snared by the devil, but they don't. Who are taken captive by him, that is Satan, at his will, God's will. God is still overall in control, in other words. God is still in control of the church in Ephesus. That's why God allowed men like Hymenaeus and Philetus to creep in. God is still in control, Timothy. Please understand, in every great house there will be all kinds of material, gold, silver, wood, and earth. Please understand this. You make sure that you are of the gold kind. You make sure that you are of the silver kind. You make sure that you are the honorable kind where God can use you for every good work. And that means you must maintain this by fleeing away from youthful lust and run very quickly toward righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And then how to deal with these people? You make sure that you do not enter into any kind of contention. You patiently know your doctrine, teach them, help them, guide them, as if you are teaching a little child, because they are opposing themselves, and always pray that God will be merciful to them and help them see the errors of their ways and turn them around. And help them get out of the trap, the snare, the entrapment of the devil. That's what you must do. And that is why don't say church camp is only a period of high, and then when I go back, it will now be a period of low. It doesn't have to be low. It doesn't have to be like that. And because of this kind of experiences, they give up on attending church camp, which is worse. It is like a person, what's the point of taking medicine when I'm sick? Because after I take medicine, I get better, I'm going to get sick again. So I might as well don't take medicine, let me continue to be sick. But this is the kind of reasoning, isn't it? Right, you're going to get sick again, right? Why take medicine to get better? Since I'm going to get sick again, might as well remain sick. If you don't want to do that, then don't say attending church camp is no use. Attending church camp is the best. It helps you refocus your life before the Lord, and this can continue, can be sustained. And this is how you do it. Day in, day out, one day at a time. You flee youthful lust. Whatever ambition, whatever desires that they are going to be tempted by today, you run away from them. And toward what? Because God knows you cannot hold on to nothing. Right? You flee away from all the bad, but you must replace them with all that is good. Righteousness, faith, charity. Do what is good, constrained by the love of Christ. And always do your best to keep peace. And be careful of patience, long-suffering. Always patiently with long-suffering. Help even the enemies who try to do their utmost to destroy. That means guard your heart. You rebuff and rebuke men like Philetus and Hymenaeus, always with the right spirit. Don't cross the line into a spirit of vindictiveness, of vengefulness, of hurt. That is never our intention. That was never the Apostle Paul's intention when he named these people one by one. At the bottom of his heart, it is always hoping that these men may see the errors of their own ways and get themselves out of the snare of the devil and be back on the path of truth and righteousness. Because we are still talking about a human being whose soul could ultimately end up in hell. And you do not want to see anyone to be found in hell, not even your worst enemy. That must never be our heart, because that was never God's heart. Remember, God desired that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and find salvation, that none should be found in hell, even though there will be many who will be. But the heart of God is never, there is no delight in anyone going to hell, no matter what hurt or harm they might have done to you and to God's church. Have the right heart. This is how. Not only should we be a proof unto God in our salvation, in our holding on fast to sound doctrine, in our life, our testimony, you must always, day by day, be found a proof unto God. And Paul has revealed to us how to do it in making right choices day by day. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we consider how important it is as we face this world after the camp to continue to live a life of holiness. Let this time in the camp not be a momentarily feeling of spirituality, but that this feeling of spirituality may be sustained and maintained day by day as we continue to trust in you, as we learn to flee youthful lusts and run after that which is righteous, that which is according to faith, charity, and peace, that our lives may continue always to shine brightly for our Savior, the great work of salvation that he has wrought in our hearts. This is our heart's desire, O Lord. Help us, for we are weak, but thou art strong. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.